Amen. We give God thanks for the meditational. In no shades of grey, whether there be 50 shades or three, it doesn't work like that. Got to be either black or white, either for God or against Him. But thank you for your kind words of introduction. And we give God all the glory and all the thanks. It is a privilege to stand behind the pulpit to share the word of God. And I pray that as we read the word together, that the Spirit of the Lord will open our understanding, because true revelation is not by academic knowledge. Not that there's anything wrong with academics. We must apply ourselves, but true knowledge comes by revelation. And that is a revelation from God. And the greatest revelation of God is Jesus Christ Himself. So as we go into the Word today, I've entitled the message, "Hear, O Israel, the Godhead and your heart." The Godhead and your heart. And I pray that as we read the word, we'll be drawn closer to Him, and that we will leave this place not the same, but that our hearts will be surrendered into the God who is our Heavenly Father. But before we go any further, let's just bow our heads as we pray. Dear, kind, and eternal Heavenly Father, glory and honor to your high and holy name. We humble ourselves before you, O Lord, and we thank you for the privilege that we can come into your sanctuary through the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, that we may approach the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. So, Heavenly Father, as we come into your sanctuary, we pray that our hearts would be humbled and reverent before you. We pray, O God, indeed, that you will speak and that you will be heard. Indeed, O Lord, put your words into my mouth. And therefore, Father, I ask that you forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Let there be nothing in me, O Lord, that will inhibit your word from reaching your beloved people. And even reaching even me, O Lord. So we pray, O God, for your Holy Spirit to be present in this place, to open our understanding to your word, to open our hearts to you, because it's in loving kindness, O God, that you have drawn us. So this day, let your people hear and obey. Let there be nothing in this place that will distract or disturb or disrupt your service. Protect your people and bless us to this end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles to our scripture reading, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and as you heard by Brother Daniel, who read the reading before us, it starts by saying, "Hear, O Israel." And then it says, "The Lord our God is one Lord." And you'll notice there's a colon there, so really verses 4 and 5 go together. First, you must hear and recognize that God is one. And out of that understanding, we are then commanded to love the Lord thy God with all, not a part, not with some of, but with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And then Moses goes on to say, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be where? In your heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, in every aspect of life, in every aspect of living, we are to teach our children, demonstrate to them that the Lord our God is one. And that they ought to love him with the whole heart, the whole soul, and all our strength. In other words, the very purpose of our living and of our being is to love God. And Jesus added to this, and to say, and love thy neighbor as thyself. So love is who God is. And it describes and encapsulates his very nature, his very character. And we also know that on these two hang the whole law. So the law of God are not just a list of obligations that we do because we have to. But the law of God is in summation the very character of God. So when God says to love him and our neighbor, he is saying to us that we are to be like him. But we cannot do that in our own strength. So this is when it becomes works, when we try to do it in our own strength, and we try to keep the list. We come here every Sabbath, week after week, year after year, and you think, well, we are keeping the commandments. But it is not one's presence in this building once a week that is keeping the commandments. We will understand that to keep the commandments, it must be done out of love, not obligation. So how then do we do it? How then do we have this love that enables us to obey God and enables us to recognize that the Lord our God is one? Well, the whole Godhead is involved in the process. Romans 5:5 mentions about the love of God poured into your hearts by the Holy Ghost. So that tells you something significant. Where does this love come from that fills our hearts, that enables us to obey diligently, and even enables us to hear? That love comes from God by the Holy Spirit, pouring it into your heart and into mine. Therefore, this is a love that comes down from heaven. It does not come up from the earth. It is not worldly. In this world, we view and understand love in a particular way. And if we were to hurt someone, we are deeply broken. Our experience of love in the human realm is not a particularly good one in oftentimes. Our love is dependent upon what we see and what is done to us or what is not done to us. But God's love comes from heaven. God's love comes from the Godhead itself. For God is love. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are the eternal Creator, the Creator God. If you go back to the first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings, you will see in those first few verses, in the beginning God. And then it goes on to say, created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning God was. He was already there. He was there, if you like, before the beginning began. It was God that began the beginning, if you follow my drift. So this is a fundamental truth. This is the fundamental worldview. This is an orientation, an understanding that we must have, that no matter what you encounter in this world, no matter what you are taught children in school, before there was a beginning, there was God. And that God is one. Everything builds then from that. So whatever God created is now dependent upon the one who was there before the beginning. In other words, all creation is dependent upon God who created it. And then verse 2 goes on to say, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There was nothing was created. There was no order at this present time until the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And God spoke and said. So far we have present the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Word. And God spoke and said, let there be light. And there was light. So here we have light created before the sun and the moon and the stars. Before there was any object to shine, there was light. Because light originates not from the sun, but from God who was there before the beginning began, from God who is one. And as was shared in the children's story, it goes on in verse 26, after all the creation has taken place, at the end, one of the crowning acts of creation was the creation of Adam and Eve. And God spoke. So here we have the plurality of God. We don't fully understand what it means. We don't have the language to fully get our heads around this, but there is the plurality of God. In the Hebrew, it is Elohim. It's a plural word. It doesn't mean there are multiple gods, but it's that God is one, three persons in unity. So we often say there's got to be more love in the church. Do you often hear that? I don't know if it's true in Watford. Maybe here, love is here. But in my experience, I've often heard, we have to have more love in the church. We're not loving. There's no unity. We need to have unity. And in a sense, people are fighting for unity. And beating one another up to have love. But when we understand that God is love, and that God is one, three persons in unity, then to have love in the church and to have unity in the church must be in Christ or in God. In other words, the church must be united, a part of the heavenly family, that is, a part of the Godhead, the family of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But notice here then, God says, let us. So then the Father and the Son and the Spirit are together and they're saying, let us make man how? After our image and likeness. Fast forward. Revelation chapter 13. And it talks about, and they made an image unto the beast. And that any man who should worship, who does not worship the beast, you know, they will be able to be killed or be slain. And we know that this image unto the beast is a law that says that if you do not, you will be slain, you will be killed. This is a law. In a sense, you have a counterfeit here because God said, let us make man after our image. So man was made after the image of the divine God. And we'll look at what that means. And in Revelation 13, an image to the beast is made, that those who do not keep the laws or do not worship the beast, power is given to slay them, to kill them. Now we said that the law of God, if you like, is a transcript, as Ellen White puts it, of his character. So when God made man after his image and likeness, he made man after his character. His character of love. Self-sacrificing love. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. As the song says, there is no gray. It's either black or white. You're either male or female. There is no gray. Amen. And you cannot decide which one of those you will be. No matter what may be going on inside of you. Because God said, let us make man after our image and likeness. This is the orientation. Children, they are teaching things in school that you are going through that teach otherwise. But you need to be grounded on the word of God. This is the orientation. This is your worldview that you see other things out of. Not the worldview you are taught at school. Parents, we must help our children by giving them the biblical worldview from home. So that they can stand firm. So that they're able then to navigate the tricky waters of the education system and not be perturbed or overthrown. Because they are standing on the rock who is Christ. Amen. Now notice what happens. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It doesn't say man was given a soul or a soul entered into the man, but it said man became a living soul. So then what is man? Dust plus the breath of God. And he breathed. Now this word breathed, it means to literally blow. He blew into his nostrils. So God formed the man, shaped him, fashioned him, then blew into his nostrils the breath of life. Now in the English, it doesn't quite capture it here because we've got breathed and breath, and we will say they're the same thing, but they're different words. Breathed here is to blow. Breath can be also translated as spirit. So you could read this verse, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life. So if you want evidence to back this up from God's word, if you go to chapter 7, towards the end, it's preparing, the flood is coming. Or it has come. And verse 22 tells us that you find these words. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. Now, if you have a study Bible, you may have see a note to that phrase. And in the margin, it will be written a transcription, if you like, of the Hebrew language in which the verse was written. And it will read this way, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, of all that was in the dry land died. So when God breathed into Adam's nostrils after he fashioned him, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of the spirit of life. So in the very formation of man, the Godhead is present and active. God spoke, let us make. God breathed. And what did he breathe? The spirit of life. You remember in Romans chapter 8 when it says that that same spirit that quickened Jesus will quicken you. Quicken here means to make alive. In other words, that spirit that rose Christ from the dead will rise you up from the dead to life. So how do we obey God? See, when the Lord said, "Hear, O Israel," that word "hear" is more than just the applying of the auditory functions. Hear means to obey. So you listen and do. You hear and obey. The Lord your God is one. Love him with all your heart, with all your might, and with all your soul. It is the Spirit of God, as we said, that pours the love of God into our hearts, that enables us to obey God out of love and not obligation. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of the Spirit of life. So the Holy Spirit is present. It's the Holy Spirit that makes alive. So Jesus Christ is the means of salvation. The Holy Spirit is the empowering, enabling agent that enables us to then live a salvation life. So when we accept Jesus as our Savior from sin, we receive the Holy Spirit. We see that when we in baptism. The symbol of the death and the resurrection, also a symbol of rebirth. So what raises us up from the dead, if you like, in baptism, is the Spirit of God that brings us from the dead, fleshly, carnal life into the newness of life, into a new creation. This is what Jesus meant when he had that conversation at night with Nicodemus. And he said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter or see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is perplexed by this, and Jesus has to explain, unless you are born of the water and the Spirit. It's the Spirit that quickens. Jesus said when he was describing or engaged in conversation with the scribes and the Pharisees, when he said, unless a man eats my body and drink my blood, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. And they're again perplexed. But he goes on to say in chapter 6, verse 63, the words that I speak, they are spirit and life. So the words of God is spirit and life. And life. The words of God is breath there as well. So you've got the Godhead present, the Father who sent his Son, the Word who became flesh, John chapter 1, and dwelt among us, who reveals the Father, who is full of the Spirit, and he does nothing of his own, but he does the will of his Father. He speaks, and what he speaks are spirit and life. That's why when people heard him speak, they said, never has a man spoken like this man. Because he spoke by the Spirit. He healed. He did all his work by the Spirit of God, the enabler. It's the Spirit of God enables the church. Tarry ye here in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. When they are in the upper room in one accord, in unity, in love, the Spirit descends, rests upon them, empowers them, and thousands are converted to Christ in a single day because of the power of the enabling Holy Spirit working through the disciples to speak the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So really then, when we look at the Godhead, don't perplex your minds to understand how is this possible? How does it work and the intricacies of this? Don't try to make a philosophical, if I can say the word, explanation of what all these things are. But just hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Allow him to pour his love into your heart and mind that we may hear and do. You remember the old song, them bones, dry bones. Now hear the word of the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. And we'll see how Ezekiel explains things. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, they were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Now remember, we talked about what living is. How is one made alive? So this question is asked, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus said the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Now the word here is ruach. So Ezekiel is making a connection with ruach, the spirit, and the living of these dry bones. And I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and ye shall live. Now, do you remember the creation story? And God breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. And for what purpose? And ye shall live and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So jump down to verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe. So come from the four winds, O breath, that word there is ruach, and breathe. That word is the same word that we see in Genesis to mean to blow. So come, O Spirit, and blow upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Watford Town. The whole house of Lowestoft, Great Yarmouth, South England Conference, BUC, TED, GC. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open up your graves. These people are dead, devoid of the spirit, and therefore empty of life. Thus said the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and now it comes explicit, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So the Godhead is at work here to bring to life that which is dead and to enable them to inhabit the land of promise. Now, what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 doesn't stand alone. It follows through from 4 and 5. Now, time doesn't allow me to go through all of them, but I encourage you to read chapters 4 and 5 when you get home. And what you will notice is that as part of this is the keeping of God's commandment as a prerequisite for entrance into the land of promise. Chapter 6 starts off by saying, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Chapter 5 is a recapitulation, if you like, of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. With a slight difference on the fourth commandment, in Exodus 20, it talks about God as creator, reference to Genesis. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says not only to remember the Sabbath, but also to remember that thou wast servants in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So Sabbath is a memorial of creation and redemption, deliverance. We are in the land of Egypt in a way today. We are still in bondage over sin, under sin until we accept Christ. So we too are on our wilderness journeying from Egypt to Canaan. But in this case, we are journeying from Egypt, from worldliness, to the heavenly Canaan. But the prerequisite for entering in is obedience, is to hear and do. So as the Godhead is at work in delivering Israel from their bondage, the Godhead is at work in delivering us from our bondage to sin, that we may enter in to the promised land. Now we learn a lesson from ancient Israel, lest we think that we are better than they, because we know that many of them fell in the wilderness, Hebrews tells us. Everyone from the age, I think, was 20 and up, their carcasses, Paul writes, it fell in the wilderness. They died. They did not go in because of unbelief. Faithlessness. Revelation 14:12. Here are the patience, the endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments and have the faith of, or the faith in, Jesus, faith. These are they that are clothed in white because they have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. That's faith in the sacrifice, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is Christ's blood that makes us whole, that delivers us and enables us. So what is the Godhead doing then? How does it work? And you go back to the Valley of Dry Bones, and it ends there by saying, and I will put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. If you just go back to chapter 36, reading from verse 25, this is at the heart of it. This is the covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4, 5, 6. And going up all the way to chapters 27 through to 30, you have the covenant message at the heart. The law of God, the covenant, the commandments of God are at the heart of the covenant promise. So listen to what Ezekiel says. Verse 25, chapter 36. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now pause here just a moment. When you read at home chapters 4, 5, and 6, you will see that the problem with Israel was idolatry. Now bear this in mind. The problem of ancient Israel was idolatry. I put it to you that the problem of modern Israel or spiritual Israel is also idolatry. For idolatry is not just the building of rocks and stones and bowing before them, but idolatry is putting anything before God. That could be your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your wife, your work, your home, anything put before God. Now, we often say that your family first, but I will correct that by saying God first. And when you put God first, he will help you to prioritize everything else. Unless a man hate his mother and father and brother and sister, he cannot be my disciple. He's not saying to literally to hate. But he's saying, if anyone prioritizes mother, father, brother, sister before me, he cannot be my disciple. I will cleanse you. Verse 26. A new what? Heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. What did we see, read in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy. And how do we get this heart? God says he will do it. I will give you a new heart. And I will give you a new spirit and put it within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit, sound familiar? Within you. And do what? And cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So how do we obey God out of love? How do we keep the commandments? How do we reflect the image and the likeness of the Father? It is when we receive the promised covenant heart that God said he would give. How did God say he will do it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christ, the one who was the Word that created in the beginning. This is why you must have a right understanding of Scripture from Genesis right through, because Genesis is the foundation. When that is undermined, the whole Scriptures fall apart, because this God of creation, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is also the God of re-creation. This God that created the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that in them is the God that will create, as David said and pleaded to God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And then he goes on to say, and I will teach men the joys of thy salvation. God will do it. It's the covenant promise. To give us a heart like his, and to give us his spirit, the enabler that empowers us to love, because the Holy Spirit comes in, pours the love of God in our hearts, and enables us to hear. O Watford Town, the Lord your God is one. And I'll close with, if we turn to, two scriptures. If we go back to Deuteronomy. Three scriptures, and then we'll close. At the end of Deuteronomy chapter 5, when Moses repeats the law of God to the people. The people hear it, and they say to Moses, you speak to him and come and tell us, and everything God says we will do, and we will hear and do it. And the Lord heard, this is verse 28 of Deuteronomy chapter 5, and the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that they were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. This is a plea, oh, that they may have a heart in them. They kept on falling into idolatry and worshiping other gods. They would not. Though they said, we will hear. But God pleads and says, oh, that they would have a heart. And so God sets about the covenant promise to provide that very heart. Chapter 4, verse 29. Well, take verse 28 first. And there, this is talking about when they enter into the land, and there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence you shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Reminiscent of Jeremiah, chapter 29. From verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me. And just pause here. This is where Israel are in Babylon, and their captivity is coming to an end. They've gone into captivity because of their sins and constant disobedience. But here now God says, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. God will do it. When we turn to him, wherever you are today, examine. Let us examine our hearts. See where we are. Are we hearers, O Israel? Or are we walkers in our own strength, doing our own thing? Wherever we are, if we turn to God and seek him, he is merciful and he will deliver. Turn to God today. Give him your heart. Let him come in. Remember what Jesus cried out to the scribes and the Pharisees. They would not turn to him. They would not believe or come to him that he may heal them. Turn to God. Give him your heart. And he will heal us and put in us his heart, fill us with his love, and put in us his spirit, and we will be enabled to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our might, and with all our soul. Take you to the last portion of scripture. Psalms 119. And we go from the beginning of that psalm. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with what? The whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Remember the cry of the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Oh, that they may have a heart to obey me. We can make this psalm a prayer. Pray to God. Ask him, Lord, help us to keep your statutes. Help our ways to be directed by you. Verse 6, then shall I not be ashamed. Remember Adam and Eve, when they took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they hid themselves because they were afraid and they were ashamed. But if we obey God, we will not be ashamed. When I have respect unto all thy commandments, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. Then I shall have learned thy righteous judgment, and I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Again, we can make this a prayer point. Oh, Lord, let me not wander from your commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Heavenly Father, please let your words be hid in my heart. Oh, Lord, I have sinned against you. Forgive me, oh God. Repentance and confession opens up the doors of salvation that Christ may come in, deliver, and heal. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and a contrite spirit. Today, my plea to you and to me is that we will hear, O Israel, for the Lord our God is one. Amen. Amen.